Have you done much traveling lately? Some have, I know, some have not. It can be a challenge even in the best of times, right? Traveling can be a stress at times because of all the preparation that's required and then things that you encounter, sometimes unplanned things. But it seems like it's especially more challenging today in the midst of a pandemic. A lot depends on how far you have to go. Can we make the whole drive in one trip without having to stop? Don't want to spend the night in a motel. We're not sure, what we'll encounter there. Or, even stopping at rest stops. Will they be open? Will they be clean? All kinds of complications that we really haven't had to think about in the past. Where will we eat? Will it be safe? Will it be safe going in and sitting down? Or will we get takeout? Whatever. And if the trip's just too far to drive, do I feel comfortable getting on an airplane today? I'm not sure I do. Travel, especially today, can be challenging. But travel was a lot more challenging 3,000 years ago when Israelites, during the time that the Psalms were written, during David's time, would make their way from wherever they lived in Israel to Jerusalem to observe the three feasts, annual feasts that all adult males were required to attend and to celebrate in Jerusalem. That was not an easy journey for them. Roads were pretty much non-existent. And so travel was challenging during their day. What would they do on the way? Well, they would be concerned about dangers. One of the things that they would do, they would sing, from what we understand, they would sing in order to encourage themselves. They would sing hymns that reflected on God's provision for them and what God had in store for his people. In Psalms 120 through 134, we find a collection of psalms that are called the Psalms of Ascent, A-S-C-E-N-T, ascent. That means going up. Now, we think that these were the songs that the Israelites would sing as they made their way up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem, in terms of elevation, was higher than most of the country. So wherever you were going from, wherever you were traveling from in Israel, when you were going to Jerusalem, you were going up. And so you were making an ascent. And so these psalms are called the Psalms of Ascent. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at several of them, Lord willing. Today, we begin not with Psalm 120, but with Psalm 121 that has been called at times the Traveler's Psalm. So turn in your Bibles if you have a copy handy and join me, follow along as I read these eight verses of Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. As we consider these eight verses, I want to point out three very simple things. First of all, the help we need as we travel. Not so much making a trip to Myrtle Beach or maybe other vacation spots, but as we travel through life on our way to the New Jerusalem, as we travel to our heavenly abode, the help we need. Secondly, the help we have, maybe the helper we have to watch over us, to keep us. And then thirdly, the help we receive. First of all, notice the help we need. As I indicated in my introduction, traveling for these pilgrims could be a dangerous encounter. there was the possibility of slipping, of tripping. He says here in verse 3, he will not let your foot be moved. What's that about? Well, if you've ever done any hiking, you know that there's always, if you're hiking on a mountain trail, something that's maybe well-worn but still is not paved, you understand that there's danger. You're, any moment, you can turn your ankle, you can slip, you can stub your toe, whatever, and you can be injured, either slightly or sometimes even seriously. As I indicated, there were no paved roads in Israel in those days. At best, there were well-trodden paths. And not only did the people travel on foot, but often they were taking animals with them, beasts of burden. They had to watch out for them as well. So there was the danger of tripping, the danger of slipping, perhaps even slipping off the side into a cavern or something, you know. So that was one danger. Another danger was heat stroke. The Lord is your shade in your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day. In hot, arid climates, danger from the sun was a real danger. I mean, we're experiencing something of a heat wave right now. You stay outside in this heat, or in the heat that we're going to have today, for very long, and you'll be in danger of heat stroke. That was a very common danger as they traveled. Then a third danger was what some might may call moon stroke. That sounds odd, doesn't it? What we need to understand is that in ancient days, there were those who believed that too much exposure from the moon, the rays of the moon, was also dangerous. It's what we call today lunacy, right? Or being a lunatic, because the word lunacy or lunatic comes from this Latin word lunar, referring to the moon. And so people who were maybe off a little bit, it was believed that they spent too much time under the rays of the moon, and that was what had happened to them. Well, the psalmist is really emphasizing in figurative language is that while we will have troubles from tripping or slipping, troubles from the sun, troubles perhaps from the moon, ultimately nothing in the day or nothing at night can harm us if God is watching over us. Not that we won't have troubles, not that we won't have trials. We will. In fact, we are promised those in the scriptures. But that these troubles, these trials, will not ultimately harm us. That is, will not prevent us from experiencing what God has planned for us. In Isaiah 43, we find familiar verses. If you want to turn there, Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 3, the first part of verse 3. This is what Isaiah writes. But thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Notice the Lord doesn't say you won't have floods. He doesn't say you won't go through fire. What he says is they will not overwhelm you. I will be with you. Jesus said in John 16, 33, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Life is often compared to a journey, a pilgrimage, if you will, especially the Christian life. It is a pilgrimage from this world to the world to come. One old gospel song expresses it like this: I am a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this world of woe. But there's no sickness, toil, or danger in that bright land to which I go. While traveling through this world of woe, we need help. We need to know that there's someone watching us, someone providing for us, someone protecting us. Eugene Patterson said this in his book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, which is a commentary on these Psalms of Ascent. The Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk interruptedly with our Lord, uninterruptedly with our Lord. Not a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare our blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on, breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers, are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. We experience many of the same life challenges that others do. What do we need then? We need help. We need confidence to know that He who began a good work in us will not abandon us, that He will never leave us or forsake us, but that He will complete His work in us. And that leads us to the help we have, or maybe the helper we have. Where does our help come from? I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? You notice, first of all, the psalmist says, I lifted my eyes to the hills. Why to the hills? Some think that because the hills or the mountains surrounding Jerusalem represented Jerusalem itself and the strength that came from there, the spiritual provision and protection that were there. But there are others, and I think this is more likely, who think this is a contrast, because it was on the hills, not just surrounding Jerusalem, but throughout Israel, throughout the Promised Land, that the people were guilty of idolatry. It was there where they had the high places, where they worshipped idols, where they had totems and things like that that represented these idols, these false deities. And so the psalmist says, I lifted mine eyes to the hills. Will my help come from these idols, from these false gods? And then he says very quickly, no, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who made the hills, the one who made everything. That's where my help comes from. Now notice, let me just say a word here. When I say help or helper, God is not our help or helper in the sense that He is our servant. He is not at our beck and call to meet our every request. Rather, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. It's in that sense that we look to the Lord, that He is our help. And there are two really vital truths that we see here in the identification of our help or helper. My help comes from the Lord. First of all, it's His name. Now this, you'll notice in your copy of the Scriptures, if you're looking at your Bible, which I hope you are, the word Lord is in all caps, all right? That is the word that's sometimes translated Jehovah, probably more accurately Yahweh. It is God's covenant name. It is in the name which God revealed to His people, to Moses, when He says, I am who I am. It is the name by which God made a covenant with Israel at Sinai and committed Himself to be their God, and they would be His people. It was a reminder to the people, this is the God who is committed to us, the God who delivered us from slavery in Egypt, who made a covenant with us, gave us His law at Sinai, who led us through the wilderness and into the Promised Land, enabled us to conquer the Canaanites. This is the one to whom we look. This is our help, the one who is committed to us. But there's more. Notice what else we see about this God, this one who helps us. He is the maker of heaven and earth. He is a creator. He is the one who, when we read in Genesis chapter 1, spoke the universe into existence. He is the one who has all power. The one who says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too difficult for me?" And the answer is no. So it's not only important that we have a God who is committed to us, but we have a God who can back up his word. We have a God who can provide what he promises. We have a God who is not only willing, but is able to keep us. Able not just to watch over us, but to protect and to provide for us. You know what? When you need help, you want somebody that can help you, right? In Isaiah chapter 40, I'm not going to take the time to read it, but it's a great chapter. You're familiar with Isaiah 40 at the end. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and so on and so forth. But read the entire chapter. It's 31 verses. Take the time. Write it down right now. That this afternoon, before you take your nap or whatever you're going to do, you read Isaiah 40. It will bless your heart. It will encourage you, again, to think about the God that we have. The God who is not only committed to his people, but able to demonstrate his power on their behalf. I'll never forget, and this came to me as I was thinking about this and preparing this sermon. When I was in college, three or four decades ago. Anyway, I remember a friend of mine, a young lady. This was during the early spring. We'd had an unusual bit of snow, and it had all melted, and it was mud everywhere. And she'd gotten off the road and gotten stuck in this mud and couldn't get out. And so a friend of mine and I, we thought we'll push her out. I thought, you know, I work out. We can do this, you know. So we got behind and pushed and pushed and pushed till we were red in the face. We couldn't make it go anywhere. And then another student came up, Ron. You need to know Ron, something about Ron. Ron stood about 6'5", went at least 350 pounds, at least, all right? Ron got behind the car, got his girth into that, and I mean it came out like nothing. So you need to have not only the will, you need to have the weight as well, all right? Ron had the weight. Ron had the girth. Ron had the strength. God not only has the will, he has the weight. He has the ability to provide. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And as we've looked recently at what is often called the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Model Prayer, we've been reminded that we have a Father in heaven to whom we pray. Our Father reminds us that he is favorably disposed toward us. But then our Father in heaven reminds us who he is, his ability, his greatness, his majesty, and his power. We need to remind ourselves who our help is. We need to take our eyes off the hills in our lives, the idols that we often look to. Maybe our health that could be changed in a moment. Maybe our bank account or our 401k or whatever it may be. We need to take our eyes off of the hills and the idols that we often tend to trust in and trust in the Lord himself. Now, God uses means, all right, and we're grateful for that. But ultimately, we need to know that our help comes from the Lord. Well, let's look then, thirdly, at the help we receive. What is it that the Lord provides for us? I'm going to read these verses again, and I want you to notice what word is repeated over and over and over again. Not just the Lord, okay? His name is repeated again, but there's another word. I lifted my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Unless you're blind and deaf, you know what the word is, right? keep or keeps or keeper, all variations of that. Lord, the Lord keeps us. What does that mean? What does he keep us from? Well, it's not trials and it's not trouble, as we've already said. We have those things. Notice he keeps us from all evil. What does that mean? It means that there is an evil that is worse than trials. There's an evil that is worse than trouble. There's an evil that is worse than even persecution. There's an evil that is worse than death. And what is that evil? It's being under God's wrath. It is being separated from God's love and mercy and grace for all eternity. We know that whatever may happen to us here, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He keeps our life. He keeps our going out and our coming in. He watches over us. As I quoted earlier from Hebrews 13, he will never leave us or forsake us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. What this psalm is teaching us, what it's reminding us of, is what we already know from other passages of Scripture, especially in the New Testament. Romans 8, 31 through 39. I'm not going to read it all. I'm just going to get you started. I've read it maybe 100 times, maybe more. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, and he is, who can be against us? I mean, we could stop right there, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? There are those, especially Satan, who is against us. But what does it matter? Who is he compared to God? Who is anyone? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And then at the end, he says, I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. 1 Peter 1, 3, verses 3 through 9. Peter starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded or kept through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We are being guarded, and our inheritance is being guarded by the Lord. And then Jude 24 and 25. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. He is able to keep you from stumbling. That is to keep you from departing from him, to secure you. You see, evil, as painful as it, as suffering is, that's not what real evil is. As painful as trials and troubles and coronavirus pandemics are, they are not the evil that we are protected from. We are protected from eternity without God, without Christ. He keeps us from that. And who is doing all this keeping? The Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I want to read those comments from Eugene Peterson again, because there are additional comments that he makes after, but I want to read all of them for context. Again, the Christian life is not a quiet escape to a garden where we can walk and talk uninterruptedly with our Lord. Not a fantasy trip to a heavenly city where we can compare our blue ribbons and gold medals with others who have made it to the winner's circle. The Christian life is going to God. In going to God, Christians travel the same ground that everyone else walks on. Breathe the same air, drink the same water, shop in the same stores, read the same newspapers, are citizens under the same governments, pay the same prices for groceries and gasoline, fear the same dangers. Temporarily lost my place. Here we go. Are subject to the same pressures, get the same distresses, are buried in the same ground. The difference, here's what he adds, the difference is that each step we walk, each breath we breathe, we know we are preserved by God. We know we are accompanied by God. We know we are ruled by God. And therefore, no matter what doubts we endure or what accidents we experience, the Lord will preserve us from evil. He will keep our life. We know the truth of Luther's hymn. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fail him. We Christians believe that life is created and shaped by God, and that the life of faith is a daily exploration of the constant and countless ways in which God's grace and love are experienced. I lift my eyes to the hill. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Or as we often sing, Jesus Christ is our sure and steady anchor. We're going to sing that hymn after I pray. Would you bow with me? Our God and Heavenly Father, again, we praise you and we thank you. Oh, Lord, how we thank you that indeed, though this world is filled with devils, with demons, with those who are opposed to us, both human and supernatural, Lord, we thank you that nothing and no one can separate us from your love through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.